listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Sarah.
Yes, and I am her husband. My name is Curtis. We are so grateful to be here with you today. Before we begin, we just want to take a quick moment and honor our pastoral team. Pastor Brian, Pastor Matt, Pastor Francis, and Pastor Randy have just done such an incredible job leading us through the Lenten season, through this last series, and we are so grateful for the opportunity to share with you today. So would you join us in honoring our pastoral team? So last week we celebrated a very momentous day for us as Christians, as a body of believers, Christ's Resurrection Day. And today we get to be here before you. I almost said stand here before you, but we're sitting. today we get to be here before you as people who have experienced the transformation power of Christ's resurrection.
Yes, and as we thought about God's grace and how it's manifested in our lives, we were led to a scripture in 2 Corinthians. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Praise God. And we can see that the Lord responds to the Apostle Paul's pleading. The Apostle Paul pleads with the Lord. He says, "Take this thorn away from me." And yet the Lord responds to him that my grace is sufficient for you. And so today we want to take a look at what grace is. And we recognize that grace is the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And we're going to be taking a look at what grace is by reflecting on the concept of grace, taking a look at this scripture in light of our testimonies. And so we begin by thinking about prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is God initiating and working his goodness in our lives to draw us to himself. This is what acts on people to awaken them to the presence of God and the sin which separates us from our relationship with the Lord. And as we see in our scripture, grace is not always showing itself through the soft and pleasant situations of life. Instead, it's through the harsh realities that we face as people caught in this broken world that God uses to highlight where he is at work.
And part of the highlighting in scripture was that was difficult for Paul was that thorn. And so for me, that thorn in my life is anxiety. And I've had anxiety my entire life, and through my anxiety, it caused me to interact in poor relationships as well as self-medicating through alcohol. And that alcohol dominated my life and led me down really bad paths and into really dangerous situations. But in the midst of the hopelessness and in the darkness and desperation, God was still there. And God's prevenient grace was even able to work through a car accident to lead me to recovery and to hope in him again. And while I worked the 12 steps of recovery, I started to recognize all of the different ways that God was present and working in my life, even while I was gone astray.
And for me, it really showed up in addiction. I began using and drinking, I began using drugs and drinking alcohol early on in my life. As my addiction continued over the years, it got worse and worse, and the consequences of that addiction grew worse and worse, not only physically through different things like fleeing from state to state. I ran from Florida to Michigan, Michigan to Florida, Florida to Michigan, Michigan to Florida, Florida to Colorado. Everywhere I went, I realized there I was, and I could not outrun my addiction. Not only was it bad in those moments, but I grew to where I became homeless. I became arrested in every county I lived in, and I didn't know where to go. I really didn't know which way is up because my relationship with God was completely severed. And so as I ended up in Colorado, this was the darkest depths of my time in addiction. And I realized in a moment I had such a horrible thing that I believed. It was the worst lie that I ever believed. And it was that I was never going to be anything more, and I would never be anything less than a criminal and an addict. If God was real, this is what he wanted for me, is what I believed. And yet, upon believing that, I committed the worst crime that I had. It landed me in prison in Colorado for a little less than a few years. And during that time, just like the Apostle Paul, I was so upset that I had to deal with this. I just wanted it to go away and be done with. And yet the Lord used that time. He introduced me to Alcoholics Anonymous because I was not a Christian. And they told me that I needed to believe in a power that was greater than myself. And as somebody who didn't want to believe in Christ because I felt like it had been given a bad name, I ended up praying to the all-good creating energy of the universe. And don't worry, I know this is church. That is not where the story ends. During that time, I learned to exercise a reliance upon something bigger than myself. And also during that time, the Lord was working in some of my friends back home in Florida, people that were also estranged from God but had been introduced to this person here, my wife. And she helped lead them to Christ. And so unknown to me, my friends became Christians. And at my welcome home party, they did this really weird thing. They gave me a Bible and they invited me to church. And I was like, what's happening here, you know? But I knew them and I knew I loved them and I knew I trusted them. So I listened to them and I went to church. And it was that first time that I went to church that my friend who was led to Christ by my wife, introduced me to my wife, and so I was like, hey.
Flirt to convert.
They do not teach that at seminary. I just, Pastor Brian, forgive us. and so, also, I was introduced to God that first day. I couldn't put a name to it. I didn't know how to define it, but I had an experience with the Lord through the power of preaching God's word, where it felt like I was the only one in the room, as if the pastor was just looking at me and talking to me personally the whole time. And I remember thinking, like, I don't know what is going on, but I need to keep coming back.
And that prevenient grace leads us to justifying grace. So we saw prevenient grace is God initiating and working his goodness in our lives to lead us back to himself. And justifying grace is where God is restoring our relationship to himself. We have been reconciled back to the Father through the Son. We were once broken, and we are now healed. The old way of life and brokenness is dead and gone, and the new life in Christ has begun. The chains of our sin and brokenness are broken. And the power of sin no longer defines who we are and our decisions. The worst decisions, mistakes, and experiences no longer define who we are or who we can be. Paul saw this when he was pleading about the thorn. But in all of our reading of Scripture and all the writings of Paul, this is the one time we hear about the thorn. That thorn did not define his life or his ministry, just as the thorns in our life are not our defining factor. Instead, we get to see that God is not done with the story he is writing in our lives.
Praise God for that. As I was thinking about how justifying grace showed up in my life, I was reminded of, yeah, that first time I went to church, I met my wife. The first time I went to church, I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit. But I also had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, not only through preaching, but through the community that was the church, that is the church, the people of the church. I saw all of these smiling faces, and we didn't practice this part, but my friend is introducing me to all of these new people at church, and he's like, hey, this is my friend Curtis. He's got one heck of a testimony. He just got out of prison. And I remember being like, shut up, dude. You know? Like, you know?
Hide your bags.
But it was amazing the response that I got from people. They were like, we're so glad that you're here. Welcome. If you need anything, let me know. And what I love about that experience is that they put their money where their mouth was. They didn't just say, let me know if you need something. They offered it. And when they offered it, I took them up on it because I didn't have a car, because I didn't have means to support myself. I didn't have a job. I just got out of prison. I was in the worst spot of my life in my mind. And yet these people hired me. These people drove me to job interviews. These people said, if you need to go to recovery meetings, I'm going to take you there. They took me to Bible studies, to my work. They helped me out in ways that I never thought I would even help myself. They loved me until I was able to love myself. And it was through those relationships that we developed that they started to invite me to read scripture. Because I remember the pastor saying from stage, he said, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. He said, maybe you're here and you don't trust a pastor because I'm the head of an institution. He said, I want you to know that you don't have to take my word for it. You could go home and read it for yourself. And so I went home and I started reading in Matthew. And as I read in Matthew, I got to Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. And that is the scripture where the Lord is saying, an impure spirit leaves a person and it goes out searching for another to occupy, but instead it finds dry and arid land. And so then it goes back to the home it had just left, and it finds the house put in order, swept clean, and unoccupied. And it goes and brings with it seven more demons more wicked than itself, and the final condition of that person is worse than it had begun. And you might think, that's not really a wonderful scripture. And you're right. But at the same time, for me, it spoke to the reality of the existence of my life up until that point. Because every time I tried to get sober, every time I tried to escape the bondage of sin and death found inside of addiction, I always tried to do it with my own power, according to my own will. I would try to sweep my house clean and say some I'm sorrys. I would try to put my house in order and go get a new job and maybe pay off some debts. But I never took the initiative to occupy it with the Lord. And it always left me vulnerable. And I realized through the experience of preaching, through the experience of scripture, through the experience of the community, and the Holy Spirit highlighting where he's been throughout all of these engagements, I realized I could trust in the Lord. And so I was released from prison March 2nd, 2017. Through all of these experiences in just 2 quick months, I committed my life to the Lord on May 1st, 2017, and I haven't looked back.
Praise God. And for me, while I was working my program in recovery, I had a foundation of Christianity as a child, but I had never really devoted my whole life to him. I had tried in different seasons, but I struggled to truly trust this God that everyone talked about. And so while I was working my program of recovery, I got a sponsor. And this sponsor was not just leading me through the steps, but she had a relationship with Christ and was able to personify him in the flesh to help me better understand the characteristics of God. And she was able to do this through grace and hope and love like I had never experienced before. There was one instance where I had relapsed again, and I went and told her. And she had found out already, and she had come up with this whole thing of what she was going to say to me. And I get there, and I was like, oh, I'm sorry, I relapsed again. Like, now what? You know? And she was like, well, I had this whole spiel I was going to tell you, but what can we do different next time? And it was the first time that I didn't have my wrongdoings held over my head. I didn't have my mistakes being put back on me, that this is all I am and this is all I do, and instead was given the opportunity to do something different. And through this, I was able to recognize that that's also what God has been doing in my life. He's never once looked at me and said, "You're too far gone." Instead, his love and grace have chased after me my entire life, because there's no height or depth or width or anything that can separate me from the love of God. He's been coming after me, chasing after me, even in my worst places. And in this part of my relapse, my sponsor was able to be that voice of God in my life. And in the steps, we summarize the first three steps as, "I can't, he can, so I think I'll let him." And and what I realized is, yeah, I can't do this life on my own. I don't have the power to recover on my own. I don't have the power to restore myself to sanity. But God can. God has been working in the world since before the world began. He's been working in my life since before I was conceived. And now he is still working in my life today. And so I can trust him that he is more than able to transform my life now and into the future, to give me a hope and a future that I could not have on my own. And so now I have the opportunity to surrender not just some of my life, but all of my life and all of my will over to the care of God.
Praise God. And so this brings us to sanctifying grace. We saw that prevenient grace, thank you. We saw that prevenient grace draws us to God through his kindness. Justifying grace restores us to right relationship with God. And so sanctifying grace is God working in and through us to become more like Christ. This is the refining process of our faith. Through the work of God's sanctifying grace, our self-wills and our old ways are being removed, and we are made to be more Christ-like in the way that we love and in the way that we live. And that's what I believe this church does so well. Our attitude and our outlook begins to take shape where we are learning to abide by what Christ says is the most important law, which is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and all of our soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Think about it. Paul seeks the removal of the thorn so that he does not need to keep on wrestling. He just wants it to be over with. Yet in that wrestling, the Lord's power is made perfect, and he, the Apostle Paul, remains in relationship and dependent upon God.
So in my anxiety, this distracted me a lot from remembering who God was. But in the midst of my closest relationships, I was able to remember who God was and have the opportunities to practice it out. So the three major close relationships I have in my life is, one, that I'm a mom. I've got kids. Two kids, you saw them trying to climb on the stage earlier during worship. And my husband, Curtis, I'm in a marriage. And then I also have my community around me, which I've invited one of them today. I invited several, but they're serving at their churches. I allowed it. But with my kids, my anxiety shows up as me trying to just sleep away the pain and trying to distract. But as we know, young children are dependent on us. They're dependent on me, and they need me. And I need to be available. So what God shows me is that I can use his strength and his energy to show up for my kids. And I get to use his example as a good father on how to be a good mother to my kids. Because just like my sponsor was personifying God for me, me and Curtis get to personify God for our kids. And we get to lay that foundation for their faith. And so it is so important that I show up and I partner with God to make that happen. And in my marriage, my anxiety shows up as me wanting to do things my way and me to tell him what to do.
I'm listening.
Good boy, good boy. But in marriage, for those of us that are married, we've learned that we have to work together on our plans and our goals. So I pray for my husband and our marriage, seeking the call that God has in our marriage, because God is a part of it. This covenant that I made on our wedding day was not just between two human people, but it included God so that we can have a more healthy relationship. And my community. So in anxiety, my body wants to, like I said, sleep and shut down. It also wants to isolate. And so when I am needing community most, I'm mostly hiding. I'm trying to hide, not answer my phone. I'm afraid of phone calls, as some of my friends have learned. But God made me for community. And so through God's strength, he helps me step out when it's uncomfortable. And I get to follow his promptings. And I allow God to speak to me through my community. And they help me test and approve what God's will is for my life so that I can better live out Christ-likeness every day.
The way I used to cope with my emotions, the way I used to cope with high-pressure situations was to escape. I would escape through drugs. I would escape through alcohol. I would escape through acting out and committing crimes. But when I was doing that, I realized I would grow bitter and I would grow angry because I knew this wasn't who I actually was. I never wanted to do this, but I felt like I had to because I didn't know how to move forward. So much of my coping was either through some form of using, escaping, or anger. Now, as a husband, as a father, as a student, and before all of that, as a disciple of Christ, please excuse me. Before all that, as a disciple of Christ, when I experience the pressures of life, I experience them because they are very real. Being a dad, being a husband, being a student, those pressures can get to me, and they can evoke very real emotions for me. Yet, as I embrace my relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts me of when I try to default to my past tendencies, and he guides me back to loving my wife the way Christ loved the church. I've learned to become sacrificial in serving her, patient with my children, and persevering in my studies. I've learned to reach out to the Lord and into the community in times of high pressure rather than just trying to escape my pressured situations, rather trying to escape these hard emotions. I realize I can lean on the Lord. It's not that they are no longer present. It's that the Lord is using those to help me remain dependent upon him.
So grace, this God working in the world, is shown on display through our weaknesses. These weaknesses in our lives highlight our need for God. And in these weaknesses, we realize that we actually cannot create good on our own. So when we see our weaknesses and when we see how great God is in the world and any good that's happening, we are seeing that that is God at work in the world, because no broken, flawed person can create that good on their own. And so now we see with Paul that he is boasting in his weaknesses. And I too get to boast in my weaknesses, because through my weaknesses, whenever good is happening, that's me showcasing God at work in the world today, right now, that he is not just the God of the Old Testament or the God of the New Testament, but he is the God of today and tomorrow and forever. And I get to show that through my weaknesses, and I get to point to God at work because his power is made perfect in my weakness.
Praise God. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you that you are not only in the good times, but that you are ever present in our lives. Lord, in the hard times when we are experiencing difficulties, when we're experiencing hardships, when it feels like we're being persecuted by our bosses, or when family members are struggling with something that is beyond our control, we can take heart that you are there working in their midst. Lord, we see that you are the God today and forever. Lord, we love you and we thank you for doing all that you've done, for being all that you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.